sort of as a kickoff for a Bible study for the last couple of Sundays. We will start here once again as we continue on the same theme as we're talking about a faith that works as opposed to a faith that doesn't work. I hear from time to time people saying, you know, well, I believe God. I believe God's going to do this or that, but it's not happening. Well, sometimes the things of the Lord don't come. Obviously, they don't come on our timetable, so it may be just a matter of waiting. But sometimes I think we think maybe we're believing God when really we're just practicing a religion, or we've got a positive attitude, which is good, but we haven't really heard from God to have a foundation for faith to believe that he can do something in our lives. And so we're not really believing sometimes when we think that we are. And so we're talking about a faith that works, discovering what real Bible faith is. Because it's not what we think a lot of times, and we need to find the real thing in order to have a faith that works. We're glad you're all here this morning. You've survived another week. Your journey continues. Our desire is to go beyond just surviving. Most of us, if we'll admit it, we live often in just survival mode. We're just kind of, you know, we just got our head just barely above the water and we're just getting through. We want to go beyond surviving. There was a song not too long ago that talked about going beyond surviving and coming to that place where we're really thriving in the things of God. It's not just something that's theoretical to us, but it's something that has become experiential in our lives because we've learned to walk by faith and not by sight and really trust in the Lord. Let me explain what I mean to you when I talk about thriving this morning. I'm talking about having a life that is a life that is hopeful, that is positive, not one that's in despair, a heart that is full, that is being satisfied in life, not a heart that's empty and looking for something to fill it. Having a heart that's full of peace and not anxiety. A heart full of joy and not sorrow. A heart that's excited to get up in the morning. Are you excited to get up in the morning? I'm glad you're here to hear this message this morning. I can tell you that. I'm talking about having an excitement about life and being excited. Most of us, do you get up and say, good morning, Lord? Or do you get up and say, good Lord, it's morning? Do you get up and say, praise God? Or do you get up and say, oh God? See, we're talking about being positive and having an expectation of God in our life and living by faith, regularly excited for what God's going to do. I remember reading several years ago about a businessman, a guy who had started and frankly started and lost several small businesses. He would start the business and things would go good, and then technology or whatever, the way things go in life these days, and his business would just be out of date and it would go under. And he made a lot of money when his businesses were successful, and then the things would go under. But this was a man who had a heart full of faith, and he said the most exciting times in his life was not when he was making all the money, but when the businesses went under and he didn't have anything in the natural to look at to give him hope for the future. Because what he said was, when he went through seasons like that, he would get up in the morning excited to see what God was going to do to provide for him that day. On the other days, he had a checking account to provide for him. But on the days when the businesses were bad, he had God to provide for him. And he was excited about it. And that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about thriving. I'm not talking about, you know, material things. I'm talking about an inward attitude of heart that is just excited about God. And we know that God is good, and we know that God cares for us, and God has got good things in store for us. And he's just waiting for us to believe and trust and seek after him so that he can do what he really wants to do and release into our lives what he really wants to release so that we can experience the abundant life of thriving in Jesus. Paul talked about it in Philippians chapter 4. You understand, when Paul wrote Philippians, he was in jail in Rome. Okay? And he's in jail and in Rome, and the people of the city of Philippi had sent an offering to him to help with his expenses. He was under house arrest, and so he was still responsible for a lot of things, and he also would help others and this kind of thing. And so they sent an offering to Paul there, and he was thanking them for the offering. And he said, you know what, guys, I thank you for the offering, but the fact of the matter is, doesn't matter to me whether I've got a lot of stuff or I don't have anything. Doesn't matter to me whether things are going good outwardly or things are going bad outwardly. Doesn't matter to me whether people are treating me good or whether people are treating me bad. He said, the only thing that matters, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, he says, it doesn't matter what things look like on the outside. I've got Jesus on the inside, and that's all that matters in my life. And so he had hope and excitement about his life, and he lived by a faith in God that God could do anything and would do whatever he needed as he was making his journey through life. And that's where we want to get as believers in the Lord, to that place where we're thriving as believers. We're excited about life. We're anticipating God doing something awesome. So we started in Romans chapter 1. Let's just read these two verses again. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Salvation is from the Jews, Jesus would say. Jesus is a Jew. Salvation came through him to all the world. So it's for the Jew, but also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. We have life by faith in Jesus. We don't have life, brothers, listen, we don't have life because we've earned it. We don't have life because we're just so doggone good God couldn't resist. God certainly loves us, but we don't earn anything from the Lord. We're not capable of earning anything from God. We can never be good enough. And God looks at us, pitiful creatures that we are, and he says, you know what? I love you. And if you'll just believe in my son, I will credit your account with my righteousness. And I will call you righteous because of me and because of Jesus. And you don't have to worry about trying to earn righteousness again. It's by faith. You'll receive it if you'll just believe. But he goes on to talk there about living by faith. And Paul would say the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. He would say, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that is to say that the things of the world are not going to move us. We're going to be moved by God, by God's word, by God's will, and by what God speaks to our heart. That's what's going to direct the course of our life. Not the outward circumstance, but the inward voice and the inward presence and the written word and the ways that God speaks to us. This is what's going to dominate. This is what's going to lead us. This is what's going to bring us to victory in our lives. And so it's important for us to learn the faith, the true faith walk. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus, where we believe in God with all of our heart. We believe in God so much that we desire to obey whatever he says to do. That's faith. That's faith. And that's where God wants us to get as children of God. Father, I pray today that you would help me to share this message in truth. In truth, yet in simplicity. In power, transforming power. Yet, Father, in such a way that we can all understand. And I pray that you would use this message today to encourage every one of us to chase after you harder than we ever have before. Because you're chasing after us. Thank you for it, Jesus. Amen. So we've looked at several of the examples in the Bible. I want to look at a bunch more of them today. And we'll go through the scriptures and we're looking at the Bible to see pictures of faith in people's lives. You understand that that's what all of these stories that we're reading from the New and the Old Testament, that's what they're all about. God says, believe in my son Jesus. And then he gives us dozens and dozens and dozens of pictures of people who lived by faith so that we can see what faith really looks like. how it really behaves, what it really is, how we really get it, all of these things. And so we've seen some stories from the New Testament. We look at the story of the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. And we saw that her faith, and we saw that faith caused two things. And there are two evidences of faith in all of our lives. And family, if we don't see these evidences of faith in our lives, it's likely that we're not really walking by faith. We're not really living by faith. What this woman did, because she had faith in Jesus to heal her of her disease, first of all, she said something. Her words were words of faith. Her words were words of confidence and conviction. She believed she had heard something, and so now she's saying something. And she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I will get well. So faith caused her to say something. Jesus said it this way in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So all you got to do really is to get around somebody, and all you got to do is just listen to the words that are coming out of their mouth, and you can determine whether or not they really are a person of faith or not. You can say you've got faith all you want to, but if all you're talking about is, oh, poor old me, oh, it's such a hard time, oh, life is so difficult, and I'm worried about this, and I'm worried about that, and I'm fearful of this. And if that's what's coming out of your mouth, brother and sister, that's because that's what's in your heart, see. And sometimes we think we've got faith, when in reality we don't. So, first of all, first sign of her faith was what she said. Second sign of her faith was what she did. She was willing to fight through that crowd to get to Jesus, even in her diseased state, to get to the Lord, to get her healing. Faith produced words of faith, confession. Faith produced an action of faith. We saw the same thing in Jairus in that same chapter. See, these people, guys, listen. Their faith was more than just in the existence of God. Okay? That's a great starting place for faith. We believe in the existence of God. But if that's the limit of our faith, we don't really have the kind of faith that will even save us, according to James chapter 2. Real faith, real Bible faith, not only believes in the existence of God, but real Bible faith, listen, it's one thing to believe in God, it's something else to believe God. Okay? You hear that? Hear the difference. It's one thing to believe in God, in His existence. It's something else to believe God. That is to believe what God is saying to you and that He will do what He promises. Okay? That's where we cross the line into a real life of faith. And these people not only believe in God, but they believe God. They know what Messiah is supposed to be able to do, and they believe He's Messiah, and so they come to Him to do it. And Jairus is a synagogue official, and the Jews in that day didn't like Jesus, but he put his own reputation on the line to get to Jesus because he had a daughter who was sick and dying at home. And so he came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, my daughter is dying. Would you come home with me? If you'll just lay your hands on her, I know she'll get well. There's his faith. There's his confession of faith. He came, put his reputation on the line. There's his actions of faith. So faith in his life produced both word and deed. If you and I have real faith in God, it'll change the way we talk. It'll change the way we act. Can I just say it this way? If the faith that you and I profess to have is not changing us, it's not real faith. Faith will change you from the inside out and make you a different person. And these people experienced the glory of God because of their faith. That's the kind of faith I want to have. Don't you want to have that kind of faith where you see God manifest Himself in your life and you see God do stuff in your life? Change. I do. I want to see these things. I want to have the kind of faith that Job had. Dad talked about Job a little while ago. By the way, you know that Job is wisdom literature. You were comparing it to Proverbs. Job is considered wisdom literature. Job said this about God. Listen to this. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job says, there isn't anything he can do that will cause me to stop trusting and believing in him. That's the kind of faith I want to have. The kind of faith that doesn't change because the circumstances of my life change. but a faith that is constant and consistent, no matter what's going on outwardly. That's the kind of faith that James had, that Job had. James says in chapter 1, to rejoice in tribulation. That's the kind of faith I want to have. Praise him in the storm. Believe that whatever the enemy brings your way and whatever he intends for evil, God will turn it for good. Believe that God can take you through the fire. Let's look at a couple other examples. In the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 3, a very familiar story to you over there. Go ahead and turn over there. We're going to read just a few select verses from the book of Daniel and the third chapter. And it's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Jewish men who went into the fiery furnace. These men were a part of the captivity of Israel, and they were taken by the Babylonians captive back to Babylon. And they are there where Nebuchadnezzar is the king. Now, back in those days, those that were rulers, like King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3 will actually build and have an idol built for the people to worship. And often the king in those days considered themselves to be basically a deity. They considered themselves to be gods worthy to worship. Some people have speculated that the idol that he actually had built was a statue of himself to be worshipped. Because they thought of we got politicians today to think of themselves as gods. No. But I digress. Let's get back to. So he builds this idol, and he says, when the music sounds, everybody bow and worship. If not, you're done for. And so they play the music. People bow, except these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bow, made the king mad. He called them in. He said, guys, I'm going to give you one more chance. We're going to play some music. And if you'll bow, we'll forget it. But if you don't, you're going to burn. You're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. I want you to look at what they said to Nebuchadnezzar when he made that statement to them. In fact, it's in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, we're going to play the music, bow, everything will be cool. But if you don't, you're going to be thrown into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And then this arrogant statement from that rascal. He says in verse 15, what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Please hear what he said. He thinks he's a god. He thinks he's greater than all gods. He said, there's no god like me anywhere. There's no god in the world that can deliver you out of my hands. Certainly he thinks of himself as God. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. In other words, king, we don't have to give this a thought. If you're thinking we need to go out and discuss this, forget it. Our minds are already made up. We already know what we're going to answer you where this is concerned. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And look at it. See the faith. Hear the confession of faith. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. There's their faith. Their faith produced in them words and actions. We just read the words. You might have missed the actions. The actions was their refusal to bow when the king said bow. The king said bow. They said, nope. You don't say that to kings in those days. It cost you everything if you did. But their faith would not permit them to bow to anyone, let alone someone who thought himself as a god. And so again, we see in the picture here, we see their words and their acts of faith in God, verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Doesn't matter what you do, throw us in, don't throw us in, doesn't make any difference. We're not worshiping you, and we're not bowing to your God. Made the king mad. Next verse said he was livid. He's livid at the arrogance of these men to speak to him that way. Look down at verse 24. The intervening verses say that they bind these men up, take them to the furnace. In fact, the Bible says they heated the furnace so hot, when they took these three men to throw them into the furnace, the men who took them to the furnace died because of the fire. They fell into the fire. These three fall into the fire as well. But look at verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste and said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." And he said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God." How did they have this kind of faith to stand in the face of this man and deny him and allow themselves to be thrown into the fire and still survive? I'll tell you how. About 150 years before this, another prophet came along. His name was Isaiah. We read about him a few weeks ago from Isaiah 43, where God promised through Isaiah, when you pass through the fire, you're not going to burn. You pass through the water, you're not going to drown. God says, "I'm going to be with you. You be faithful to me. I'll watch over you and I'll keep you no matter what you go through." So 100, 150 years later, here they are faced with the fire. They refuse to bow. They've got the word of God. And because they don't bow, they don't burn. I could preach a whole sermon on that verse right there. Please hear this. When you and I bow to the gods of this world, we will burn. I'm not talking about necessarily hellfire, eternity kind of thing. I'm talking about, listen, you can't take fire to your bosom and not be burned. When you chase after the gods of this world, you chase after sex, or you chase after drugs, or you chase after money, or you chase after power, or you chase after any of these other gods, you will be burned by them. And you'll be burned big time. But if you don't bow, you don't burn. These guys refused to bow. And because of it, they didn't burn. They went into the fire. And God went into the fire with them. And the fire couldn't touch them, because God was with them, just like he promised. Look down at verse 27. All of the governing officials that the king has around him, all of his high officials, they all gather around, saw in regard to these men that the fire, look at this, the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor had the hair of their head been singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the fire even come upon them. In other words, these guys went through the fire, and when they came out of the fire on the other side, there was no evidence whatsoever they'd even been in a fire. There's no smell of smoke. There's no singed hair. There's no burnt fabric. There's nothing to indicate they've been through the fire. Why? Because God went through the fire with them. I don't know about you. Most of the time when I go through a fiery trial in life, I'm usually limping when I come out on the other side. Dragging a little bit, you know. Beat up, beat down, whatever you want to call it. These guys went through the fires of life, and when they came out on the other side, there's no evidence they'd even been in a fire. This is the way that God kept his word. And by the way, you know what they're doing while they're in the middle of that fire? They're praising God. They're praising God. If you don't bow, you don't burn. God spoke, they believed. They spoke, lived by faith, and experienced God's power in their day of trouble. And what God did for them, because they lived by faith. Notice too also, by the way, let's look down just a couple more verses, because that's not where the story ends. And you know, unfortunately, a lot of times, that's where we end the stories. We end the story with the telling of the miracle. And that's, you know, that's cool. But I want you to notice something. Notice what happens to these guys because of what they've been through. Notice in verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve the worship of any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Listen, this miracle got the attention of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he started off by saying, "There is no God that can deliver you from my hands." But when the story's over, he's saying, "There is no God like the God of Israel." Here's the point, brother and sister. What God did in their lives made them witnesses for their God. Please hear this. They lived by faith. They experienced God's glory. They became God's witnesses. Being a witness for Jesus should be the most natural thing in the world for a child of God. We simply tell the world what God has done for us as we have lived by faith. It's as simple as that. We live by faith. God shows himself in our lives. We tell the world what God did. It's not our matter. I mean, it's good to know the Bible. It's good to have correct theology. I get all that. That's important. But basically, a witness just tells what he's seen and heard. And that's all we've been called to do. Be witnesses for Jesus. And if people want to challenge you on what you're hearing, listen, we just need to be like the disciples. They went out and invited people to see Jesus. And one guy says, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" And the disciples didn't try to argue theology with him. They just said, "Come and see. Come see for yourself." That's all you and I need to do as witnesses for Jesus. Jesus saved my life. Jesus saved my marriage. Jesus healed my kids. Jesus did whatever Jesus did in your life. You tell somebody, "Oh, do you really believe that? Come and see." You don't have to argue with them. Just come and see. Find out for yourself. I mean, you know, you can't argue anybody into the kingdom of God anyway. Arguing with people, theology is a waste of time. But you can show them what God did in your life, and then it's between them and God. It's between them and God. And oh, by the way, we live by faith, we experience his glory, we become witnesses. We just tell what we saw. If we don't have a story to tell, maybe it's because we've not experienced his power, and maybe it's because we're not living by faith. Just a thought. I want to have the kind of faith that makes a difference. I want to have a kind of faith that releases God's blessing into my life and his witness through my life to other people. I want to have the kind of faith that sees the glory of God, that makes me a witness for Jesus Christ. I want to have the kind of faith that speaks to the mountain and changes circumstances of life. I want to have the kind of faith. We're talking about a hurricane coming toward the South Carolina coast. Wouldn't you like to have the kind of faith you can just go down to Charleston and stand on the beach and tell that storm to go some other place and it'd go some other place? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome? Did you know that if God told you to do that, you could do it? Most of us wouldn't believe it if we heard it. But if God told us to do it, we could do it. Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. I think about Elijah. In the Old Testament, there's a man who prayed and changed the weather patterns. James actually holds Elijah out. In James chapter 5, James talked about the prayer of faith healing the sick and that the prayer of the righteous man will accomplish great things. And then he gives the example of Elijah. And he says Elijah was a man just like us. And yet he prayed and changed weather patterns. He prayed one day and it stopped raining and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and it started raining again that day. How do you have that kind of faith? How do you do that kind of thing? Here's the secret to Elijah's prayer. Listen, guys, Elijah didn't come up with that idea on his own. Elijah prayed what God told him to pray. See, faith begins with God. It doesn't begin with us. We don't dream up whatever we want and then God's somehow obligated to have to do it. No, but when God speaks to us, faith comes. And when we do what God says, God will show up. And when we pray what God tells us to pray, God, that's how we know we're in faith and in the will of God. And then God will answer those prayers. Elijah prayed what God told him to pray. And that's why the rain stopped. And that's why the rain started again. What about Joseph? Gosh, I mean, we could go all day. We could go all day. Joseph in the Old Testament, if you remember Joseph in the Old Testament, it was the 11th son of Jacob. He had 10 older brothers, and all of those older brothers came from different mothers. You talk about a dysfunctional family. All these women are competing for the affection of Jacob. All of the brothers are all competing with Joseph because the father has made it clear that number 11 is his number one. See? So you can imagine the picking on. I mean, it's just natural order. It's just natural order for older siblings to pick on younger siblings. And here he is with 10 older brothers and they go pick on him anyway. And now dad says number 11 is my number one. Well, the Bible says that they despised him. They hated the kid. And then God spoke to his heart. Now, I've always questioned the wisdom of Joseph. Because when God spoke to his heart and he said, one day, Joseph, I'm going to make you ruler over your brothers. Joseph went and told his brothers. I wonder how wise that really was. But here's the thing, and you got to understand this. That dream came from God. Joseph didn't dream that up. He might have thought it before he heard from God. He might have thought, one day I'm going to get those guys. But he didn't. That's not the reason he did what he did. God gave him a dream. God spoke to his heart. Faith begins with God. God spoke to his heart. He believed the dream that God gave him. Maybe he made some mistakes. I think he did. Maybe he did. I don't know. It looks like the journey of his life was a journey of a guy who made a lot of bad choices. He goes to his brother there out in the field. When you've told your brothers that you're going to rule over them, why would you put yourself in a position to be alone with your brothers? So he's out in the field with his brothers, and they decide they're going to get rid of him. And if it wasn't for one older brother, they'd have killed him. And as it was, they beat him, they threw him into a pit, they sold him into slavery. He winds up in Egypt. While he's in Egypt, he becomes a household servant and becomes accused of attempted rape. He's then thrown in prison and left there. He's there for years. He interprets dreams. He says, remember me when you get out. The guys who get out forget about him. He's left in prison for years. You've got to know the enemy is tormenting his mind. The Bible talks about fighting the good fight of faith. To me, that means the fight is to stay in faith once you've gotten there. Because once you get into faith, the devil is going to torment your mind to try his best to get you out of faith. Because if he can rob you of faith, he can defeat you in life. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so you got to know he's in the pit and he's suffering and he's sold in Egyptian slavery. And you got to know the devil is tormenting him. You thought you was going to rule over your brothers. And now you're in a foreign country. You're not anywhere near your brothers. You know you're not going to rule over your brothers. You got to know the torment that he's going on. And he's in prison and he can't get out and he has no choice but just sit there. And the devil's got to be saying to him, you thought you was going to rise up and here you are as low as you can get. You'll never be, I bet you've heard this word, you'll never be anything in life. You'll never accomplish anything in life. You're just a nothing, a nowhere, a nobody, and that's all you'll ever be in life. And you got to know the devil was telling him that the whole time. And yet Joseph, listen, Joseph never let go of the dream that God put in his heart. He never stopped believing in what God could do in his life. Faith began when God spoke, because faith comes by hearing. And he never stopped believing what God said to him. And then one day, after years of misery and downhill slide, king has a dream, needs it interpreted. Guy says, I know a man that can do that for you. King, he's in your prison. King says, call for him. He calls for Joseph. Joseph interprets the dream. The king says, there's nobody else like you in all the kingdom. I make you the ruler over Egypt. Are you kidding me? The dude is scraping breakfast off the ground, and he's eating dinner in a palace. That's what God can do, church. That's how quickly God can turn your life around. He never stopped believing, and everything God said to him came to pass. He lived by faith. He had the fight to fight, but he lived by faith, and God turned his whole life around. The good news for you and me is we can have the same kind of faith that all of these people had. We can have the same kind of faith that these people had. I remember being in a Bible study many years ago. The church I was raised in, we had a Bible study, and I hadn't been saved very long. Bible study was on the subject of faith and what God can do in faith and all these kind of things. And we're talking about a lot of the things that God did and faith and all this kind of stuff. And we're talking about how awesome it is that God will respond to faith and faith and what it can do and all these kind of things. And at the end of the Bible study, one of the precious, precious elders of the church made this statement. He said, yeah, but that's not a faith anybody can really have. I'm thinking, why were we here all night if that's the way it ends up? No, brother and sister, we can have this kind of faith because faith comes by hearing. Faith isn't something you and I work up. Faith is something that God gives to us as he speaks to us and reveals himself to us. Hebrews 12:2 says Jesus is the author of our faith, and we can have faith. And here's the thing. The only thing that is keeping me from having this kind of faith is me. And the only thing that's keeping you from having this kind of faith is you. And you say, Pastor, I thought you said faith begins with God. It absolutely begins with God. It absolutely begins with God. But we can all have it. The Bible says, whosoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall believe will be given the gift of eternal life. On and on and on and on again, the Bible tells us that whosoever makes the decision to believe can be rewarded because of their faith. Whosoever speaks to the mountain and believes what he says is going to come to pass, it will happen for him. On and on and on it goes. We have a choice to make. We can choose to believe God. But here's the thing. Faith comes by hearing. Yes, faith begins with God. Don't you understand, brother and sister? Throughout the Bible, God says, seek after me. Search for me. Come to me, all of you who are thirsty. Isaiah 55. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. Mark chapter 11. Follow me, Jesus says, time after time after time. Come boldly before the throne of grace, the Bible tells us. Jesus says, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Here's what I'm saying to you today, guys. Jesus is calling us. He is inviting us. He is drawing us. Why does God do all of this? God does all of this so that we can have fellowship with him, so that he can speak to our hearts, so that faith can come. He's doing it for us. And most of the time, God speaks, God draws, God calls, and we ignore Him. And wonder why we live defeated lives and have hearts that are full of anxiety and fear, and we see very little power or very little victory. It's because we're not responding to the call of God. God is calling. It certainly begins with God. And He's calling us all. And He's inviting us all. And He's drawing us all so that He can speak to our lives, bring faith to bear to our hearts, so that we can believe and trust in Him and experience His goodness and glory and become witnesses for Him. Father, help us to be wise and smart enough to respond to Your call when You invite us to come. Thank You, Father, that You desire fellowship with us. You desire communion with us, that we might have faith and that our faith might grow, that we might trust in You and believe Your word, so that You can display Your glory in our lives and through us glorify Your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us the wisdom to respond to Your call. And we thank You that faith will come. And we praise You for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to take one more week, I think, to take a look at this and talk one more time about the evidences of real Bible faith and how you and I can have it and walk in it for the glory of God. Would you stand with me this morning? And let's go before the Lord in an attitude of prayer as we bring our service to a close this morning. You know, we started off the message this morning by talking about the just shall live by faith and how we come to have eternal life when we believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus in the Scriptures means to trust in, to rely upon, to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And let me just encourage you today, and I know just about every person in here, okay, but I just feel like it's important because I know my experience of being raised in a Christian church for many, many years and still not really having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you today before we leave to search your own heart, to be sure that you have a genuine, authentic relationship with Jesus and that you're not just practicing religion and going through the motions. Have you truly surrendered your life to Jesus today? And it's a simple thing to do. It's a simple thing to do. To simply acknowledge, Lord Jesus, I believe You're the resurrected Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. Lord, I want to surrender my life to You today to receive from You the gift of eternal life. Lord Jesus, would You come into my heart? Would You forgive my sins? Would You save my soul? Would You make me a child of God? A simple prayer like that between you and God can put you on the path, can start you on a journey. Well, quite frankly, that will last for eternity. If you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, and I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm talking about a relationship with the Son of God. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, Let me encourage you to do that today. Again, the scripture says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you consider Jesus today? Would you call on the Lord? Would you invite him into your heart? If you've never done that before, would you do that today? And would you let us know so that we can rejoice with you about what Jesus has done in your life? And then would you make a decision? This faith, I'm going to draw near to the Lord. I'm going to listen to his voice. I'm going to let him speak to my heart. And I'm going to believe what he says. And then I'm going to live in obedience to the Word of God. I tell you, brother and sister, it'll be a journey like you've never imagined in your life. It'll make all the difference in the world. It'll change your world. This one and the one to come. Father, I pray that you make that so in every heart and in every life in this little room here today. I thank you for the privilege of sharing the word of the Lord and encouraging your people here today to walk faithfully with you. And I pray for anyone here today, God, that has never surrendered to you, that today would be their day of salvation, their day of decision to surrender to you and let you truly be Lord. Have your way, therefore, Father, in the hearts, minds, souls of every one of us, to the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Father, for your love, your goodness, and your faithfulness. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. Let us know what God's doing in your life. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great afternoon in the Lord.